Test. Okay, I am here. I jokingly said to Raina when she said, "I don't see Harry and Linda." I'm like, "Well, maybe we'll put out a silver alert." Ever see those silver alerts? Yeah. We'll put out a silver alert for Harry and because they're coming up on a big anniversary. We're like, we gotta want to congratulate them. So I trust that they're well. I know there's been a couple of some health challenges, but we'll keep them in our prayers. So let me pray as I transition here to this part of our morning. Father God, you are incredible, awesome. Lord, we just can think on and meditate on the fact that you've overcome. You have overcome, Lord. We sang it. We proclaimed it. The truth that death doesn't have any more sting. That there is nothing in this world that we should fear. You have overcome the world. You said despite the tribulation that's going to come, that we can take heart because you have overcome the world and we are in you. So, Father, as we open your word this morning, for one, we thank you for it, that you loved us so much, that you incarnated and became the word of flesh. And at the same time, you then have inspired, Lord, your men and women through the ages and have captured for us your words that we can live by. So God, as we open your word this morning, may it do all that it was sent forth to do, and it would separate and teach us the truth that is in your scriptures. Even use me as you see fit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there are things in life that when we experience them or when you go through them, they become some of the markers. Right? There's some of the things that you'll always know where you were when, or situation that gives you a perspective that you can never undo. You can never not see. And my message this morning and the way that the Lord has put this into my heart and mind is I want us to think about what is the right perspective. Okay, what's the right perspective? It's the title of the message, the right perspective. You know, the world has its different worldviews, its ways of trying to figure out what's going on in the world. But there really is only one right perspective. And it's God's perspective. So how do we get that? How do we keep that? And as I started to say, there are times where you have something that gives you a perspective that you didn't have previously. And for me, that happened over the last week or so as I was able to spend some time in Delaware at what you wouldn't know, but it's Wawa Store 844. Wawa Store 844 is in Bear/Newark, Delaware. And for those of you who have seen what went on there, it was unbelievable. I was privileged to spend a good, better part of 2 days there walking around and talking with people, talking with employees of Wawa, talking with policemen, police women, all sorts of law enforcement, family of law enforcement, the general public, because everybody there was trying to get some perspective on what had happened there. Some perspective and try to fit the pieces together because this happened in their backyard. This happened at their Wawa. And for those of you who may not know what I'm referring to, and it's okay if you didn't, Corporal Stephen Ballard, who's a corporal in the Delaware State Police, was killed in that parking lot on April 26th. It'll be 2 weeks on Wednesday. The young man who killed him was named Burgon Seely. So Burgon Seely, he was 26. Corporal Ballard was 32. And Mr. Seely did have a criminal background. He's had his brushes with the law. But this was at 12:30 in the afternoon on a Wednesday. Most of you have been in a Wawa. If you're not, I do forgive you. Yeah. Depending on where I'm at. Yes. But you know what 12:30 at a Wawa looks like. And what had happened on this particular day was the officer had been in the parking lot. Officers are in and out of our stores all day long, you know, all day long, you know, all night long as well. And he had seen a car that was on the side of the building, and thought it was there for a little bit longer than average and saw some sort of suspicious activity. We don't know exactly what he saw or didn't see. But he went into the store and asked the general manager if she knew about the car being there. The property's pretty well surveillanced, so they were able to just, you know, rewind the DVR that's right there and see that that car had been there for over an hour, and there was other concerns over what he saw there. So he went over to the car and asked for ID. And when he went over to the passenger side and asked the young man to step out of the car, that guy got out of the car with one intent, and it was to kill that officer. And he reached for a gun, and he shot him, and he shot him, and he shot him. And as the officer tried to get away, and he fell behind another car, he came over and shot him some more. And like I said, this is at 12:30 in a Wawa store. The raw tragedy and the horrific action that was taken against this officer it's hard to wrap your head around. It's hard to comprehend. You're looking for some perspective, like what is going on? For me to stand, you know, where it all happened and the asphalt that's there is stained. You know, it was cleaned up by the time I was there, but if you saw any of the footage before, you can see where he was at. It's stained. And it gave me a different thought and a different perspective of when blood runs. You know, we talk about the blood of the cross that washes over us, but to imagine it pooling and to think that, you know, the truth of the words that tell us that the life is in the blood, right? And on this earth, life is in the blood, and life, you know, poured out from that corporal. And obviously I had often many pictures thinking about Jesus' blood running. So to stand there, to be there and have a perspective I wouldn't have otherwise was very, very humbling. It's very moving. All the different people that would come, the whole side of the building turned into a giant tribute. There was a general dollar store right literally across the parking lot. They ran out of balloons like after a few hours. There was like so many balloons on the side of this thing, and over days, you know, the company allowed, you know, this to grow, and we had it cordoned off, and some of the local probation officers were volunteering their time to kind of just help keep some order as people would come and want to pay respects or just think, and people would cry. I mean, this one guy, pretty tough-looking guy, pulls up in this big black Mustang, and he's just shaking. He's just shaking in the car, sobbing. I don't know what his connection was to the situation, but, you know, to go over there, put my shoulder on him and put my hand on his shoulder and just, you know, try to comfort him a little bit. Perspective changing. Very perspective changing. Very humbling, but I found myself longing for and wanting to get some sort of right perspective on what was going on there, because there's tragedy at multiple levels when this type of thing happens, right? Multiple levels. You know, of course, the first thing you think about is his family. Okay, he's 32 years old. He's married. Does have a stepdaughter. And so some of the first thoughts go to him and his family, his mom, his dad. You know, these people that you start to think about how much their life has changed. And then I start to think of another perspective, a perspective that Bergon Seely, who knows what his life has been or what it's like, but his family just lost a 26-year-old son. And yeah, maybe he's made some poor choices. Maybe he just made the worst choice he could have ever made. As a matter of fact, he when he went to the home that he lived in, is in Middletown. It was actually his parents' home. From what I understand, the parents are separated, don't live in the home, but he lived in that home. A very nice-looking community, if you saw the pictures, you know, a very nice area. He lived in that house, and he called, you know, his parents separately and said what he just did. And it was them who called the troopers and said, he's at that house in Middletown. But to start to take a perspective of, here's a family that just watched on TV with something that was nationally televised as a SWAT team is manned out in front of their house as they watched it be bombed, and this 21-hour standoff that ends with their son coming outside with a gun as the police have to take him down. Perspective. You're like, what? Yeah, right? So you find yourself just praying. You're like, God, I don't get it. How does this stuff happen? I'm glad to say, or I should say a little bit proud on behalf of what Wawa does, reaching out to both sides. You know, of course, you'd expect to reach out to Corporal Ballard's family. There's a fund that's been set up, and within just a couple of days, the public had donated $200,000. Yeah. It's crazy. Wawa donated another $100,000 on top of that. I don't know what the total will end up being. Yet I really appreciate some of the leadership that said, you know what, this is you know, the customers that serve us, there's another family involved in this. And found out that his mom is a administrator at the local high school there in Middletown, and is obviously on leave, but you know, we're doing some reach out to their family as well to say, you know what, you know, there'll be this mark that she'll forever wear and probably think everybody, you know, is thinking about all the time, but there's a whole other level of perspective of what happened that day. So I say all this because I found myself as I was reading and meditating on this portion of the book of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah had a perspective that was right. He had the right perspective. It motivated him. It moved him. It helped him to see. It helped him to make decisions. It helped him to think. This entire book, in many ways, is really a lesson on doing things God's way. And that when we do things God's way, there's going to be opposition. There will be opposition. But all the more, when we're doing things God's way, we also have his protection and his provision. And we've seen that a couple of times already in the book. So I do want to maybe bring you up to speed on what's been going on so far in the book of Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah himself was called by God to lead this people in a great restorative work, a great work of restoration. And we've referenced already that this restorative work has a parallel picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives continuing to restore us. Right? There's a temple that's been rebuilt. We are born again by God, yet our personality, our soul, continues to be reshaped, reformed. We wash ourselves with God's word. We learn how to think properly, and we have this continued restoration in our lives. So as the Holy Spirit does that, because Jesus sent him, right? The verses I referenced before about Jesus saying, I give you peace, and my peace I'm giving to you, he followed that up by saying, and I'm going to be sending the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. He'll protect you. And he doesn't give us just everything. He doesn't give us everything we need, I'll say, just to get by. You know, this isn't about, hey, you know what? Jesus just got the victory, and you know, we're just got over the edge, and now we're just going to hang on till he calls us home, you know, and maybe make it. That's not the way the Lord's victory is, right? It's death. Where's your sting? Right? Everything is defeated. Every name has come under his name. And we now are given and the ability to live a life that's powerful, that glorifies God, that builds his kingdom, and takes seriously the fact that he said, go make disciples. Go make disciples. Do that till I return. Make disciples. Remember what I'm telling. I'm going to come back. I'm not going to leave or forsake you. I am with you till the end of the age, but go make disciples. And when I try to get some perspective and wrestle with tragedy as I saw this week, I keep thinking, disciples, right? If we could be discipling people, and whether it be you know, this young man, the choices that he made, if he was a disciple of Christ, his life maybe wouldn't have had those choices. I'm sure it wouldn't have. He wouldn't have made the choices that he did and end up, you know, losing his life in the way that he did. But we know, we sing about it. We just celebrated Resurrection Sunday a few weeks ago. We know that not only do we win, the Lord has won. Okay? It's just working itself out in this time that we have. And I appreciate the perspective that we got as we were studying the Driven by Eternity series. And I'll reference it again in a little while. But the reality that eternity is forever. It's infinite. So you can take any quantity of time, divide it into infinity, and you get zero. It goes away. You cannot measure it. So what right now seems like the only perspective we have becomes zero in light of eternity. So when we wrestle with, like, God, why are you letting this happen? What's going on? You know, in eternity's perspective, it's zero. It's almost as if it didn't happen. But he, in his wisdom, because his ways are above our ways, right, has allowed this time. And so we're in this right now. But he wins, and his resurrection is the proof of that. Our changed lives are the ongoing testimony, right? They overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and love not their lives unto death. Right? I had the opportunity to pray at the memorial on Monday. And then inside when we did a dedication for the plaque that hangs in the store. And the scripture that God dropped on my heart at the moment that I didn't prepare ahead of time was, you know, no greater love has any man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. And one of the beautiful elements of this was listening to his wife, his now widow, speak. And she was talking to us, and she's saying, "You don't know how much he loves Wawa, and how much," she goes, "it actually brings me comfort, as horrible as it is, to know that it happened here." She goes, "He came here Easter Sunday morning to get our daughter candy, you know, because hadn't got any before that." You know, so the reality that, you know, he had laid down his life, and the Lord laid down his life, but we, you know, overcome by his victory. And he said, the gates of hell are not going to win. So we don't just get by. God's kingdom is coming, right? Some of the few guidelines of Jesus' prayer, or in teaching us to pray, was pray that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, right? Between that reality and forgiving one another as we've been forgiven, we make a lot of progress, a lot of progress. So we're at a place in our account of Nehemiah where he had just reprimanded some of the Jews, and these Jews had found themselves in a rather privileged position, and they were leveraging it and taking advantage of some of their poorer brothers. And Nehemiah clearly told them, this is not good. It is not good. And he questioned whether or not these people lived with any sense of, what he said, a fear of the Lord. Right? In chapter 5, verse 9, he said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God? So he, Nehemiah, is not happy. Right? He's convinced that God's not happy. And he warns them that if they're going to continue, I'm pronouncing this curse on you, that you'd be shook out, like dust out of my garment, that you'd be shook out, and that God would shake you out. Fortunately, as we see there at the close of that portion in Nehemiah 5, they were repentant, and they were soft, and they did a 180 on what they'd been doing, and they said, you know what, we're going to stop doing this. As a matter of fact, we're going to make recompense for what we've taken, and we're going to give it back to the people. And Nehemiah was pleased with that response. And so that brings us up to where we are today, which is Nehemiah 5. I'm going to read verses 14 to 19, and we're just going to kind of focus on these five verses because of the right perspective that they give us. So if you're there in your Bibles, flip, turn, click, swipe. Nehemiah 5:14 says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I've done for this people." Amen. That's God's word. So this portion starts out with this word that's translated moreover. Right? Moreover, it's used many times in Scripture, I think some 600 times. Often it's translated also or even, indeed. Here it has the connotation of, as a matter of fact. Right? He had just reprimanded, you know, the Jews. We referenced that part and how they were taking advantage of their brothers and sisters. So his point is, as a matter of fact, you know, I wasn't taking advantage of them. My household wasn't taking advantage of them. I'm not even taking what rightfully may be mine as the governor, you know, the governor's portion. And it's from these verses that we actually learn that Nehemiah was the governor for at least 12 years. He returns again, but we also see in this little portion here some evidence of what happens, or I should say, in some of the narrative of Scripture, where things are referred to from multiple perspectives. So Nehemiah is writing this after the fact. So there's times where he references things which could appear either out of order, but he's making a post-comment on what's there. So it's not always a straightforward progression through time. It's not like he's telling a story, this happened, then this, then this, then this. He often makes other comments. And we'll see next week when we get into chapter 6, there's a reference there about the gates and the doors not yet being set. Yet, if we went back to chapter 3, that's where we read all about the gates and the doors being set. So Nehemiah is making a similar reference here as he talks about what's going on and what he's done and what he's not done over this period of time that he's been in charge. Because as the governor, he would have the right to impose some level of tax over and above what he had to send the authorities that are above him. And because they exacted that tax by fear, intimidation, using guards and soldiers, they would often get to such a place where the people were burdened to a point of barely being able to survive, while the governor and all his folks live literally in luxury at the expense of the people. And one of the things that we saw last time we were in here is how much it upsets the Lord when people are taken advantage of, or even more, when those with authority leverage it against those who were less fortunate to their benefit. And we've seen before the Lord has hard words about that. So Nehemiah was determined, right? And we think about even the New Testament versions, not versions, but accounts of similar scenarios to a point where the word tax collector became synonymous with bad people, sinners, right? They're tax collectors. So here Nehemiah was separating himself from anything that would eventually even be seen of as that, but the governors of his day would put these heavy taxes. And he determined it was not going to be so of him, it was not going to be so of his household. And what motivated him is one of the exemplary marks of his life and the thing that we'd be well to emulate, and it's what I really started to see as this right perspective. Right? Nehemiah had a right perspective of what's true and what's not true. He would not take this tax on the people, and he said right there in verse 9, because of the fear of God, right? Because of the fear of God, I did not do so because of the fear of God. The fear of God is the right perspective. And as I meditated on that phrase, that's where I really found myself thinking and coming back to the fear of God. And I'm asking the Lord to help me understand it, to give me a good perspective, a good understanding of what it means to fear him. Because for one, fear in English, there's a connotation in our everyday vernacular that has an avoidance, like I need to stay away from. So when you say fear the Lord, and there's a part of you that says, well, do I stay away from him? What I realize is that for 34 years, I've been listening to different Bible teachers. Every time they use the phrase fear of the Lord, they're always qualifying it and clarifying what it means. It doesn't mean to be scared of God, but it means to have this reverence for him and to properly have that. So I found myself just kind of thinking more about this and asking God to just give me some understanding. And the words that came to me in trying to wrap my mind around this and maybe even rephrase it, was an awareness of his awesomeness, right? An awareness of his awesomeness. And that's why I said to Luke this morning when we were singing about the awesomeness of the Lord, I realized that, you know what? If we can maintain an awareness of his awesomeness, how does that change us? Let me hear you say awareness of his awesomeness. Ready? Awareness of his awesomeness. Again, awareness of his awesomeness. An awareness of his awesomeness. I particularly found myself drawn to that phrase because it kind of works at both ends of the spectrum of awe. Okay? There's times that you are in awe of something because it is just mind-blowing. It's beautiful. Right? It might be something in nature. It may be, you're learning about the detail of a flower or a bird or the stars, and you the truth of the scripture that says the heavens are declaring his glory is overwhelming you. It's just awesome. There's a beauty in it. You know, the beautiful way that we see love in action. We hear and see and watch what the Lord's done in his life and then in other lives. And there's an awesome beauty of it that sometimes can hush us and just cause us to marvel. And as I've referenced before, our universities give advanced degrees for people studying more and more minutiae of detail, right, about what God did. And if you studied long and hard enough, you know, we'll give you a doctorate in biology. And then you read their doctoral dissertation. It is, you know, 150 pages about, you know, why the bumblebee has 14,000 yellow, you know, signs and 15,000 black and something crazy. But there's reason in that. You know, there's order in that. And you just go, ah, God, you're awesome. You're awesome in how you do this. And then there's the awareness of awesomeness at the other end, where there can be a level of, you know, oh, like maybe after a natural disaster, right? We look at what happens after a tornado goes through. You know, or remember when that tsunami hit that island? You know, like, ah. Oh. There's something in the awe of that that takes your breath away. You're like, you can't comprehend it. You know, even when Sandy hit not that far up, to hear people talk about, you know, within half an hour, there was a foot of water, from nothing to a foot of water, and then on to 3 feet. You know, there's something that causes us all to pause in the awesomeness of that we wait. And there's from this, we get the expression even that's used sometimes is, I was scared to death. You know, I've never been in a life or death scenario. Thank you, Lord. You know, many of you have. Some of you have. Some of you have served overseas. Some of you have been in situations. Some of you have maybe been in an accident or had that time where the thought actually went through your head, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. And there's an awesome hush about that time that puts everything in perspective. Yeah, it made me think about Corporal Ballard. What did he know in those last moments? What was he thinking? You know, what was going on? So an awareness of his awesomeness also helps us to think about there's a day coming, okay? And he calls it the dreadful day of the Lord. But an awareness of that day can help keep us in a perspective and a place where our behavior continually honors God. The way we think can continually honor God. And I appreciate what was said during worship today. There's a freedom in that surrender. There's a freedom in it, right? The freedom in surrendering to the Lord, that the contrast that's there, but to be aware of his awesomeness can really shape us. It shaped Nehemiah. And so what I found myself starting to do was I was starting to look up different places in the scriptures where it said the fear of the Lord. And I just read back to myself, how would an awareness of his awesomeness fit in there? And I cannot, you know, I'm not a Hebrew nor Greek scholar to say, you know, we can, you know, this is the essence of what's going on here and all that. But I think there's something here. Okay? Our current English words of awareness and awesomeness can help us to get this picture. And what I most, like I said, probably read 20 or 30 different scriptures over inserting that phrase. But I love the most common one where it says, and if I make the substitution, an awareness of his awesomeness is the beginning of wisdom. Right? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So maybe when you read those words in scriptures, the fear of the Lord, in that whole phrase, just play over or rewrite or re-say out loud an awareness of his awesomeness. Does it help you to take it in a way that can shape your behavior, can shape the way you think? Because that's what happened to Nehemiah. It shaped him. Others in his position did not behave the way he behaved because he had this awareness of God's awesomeness, his fear of the Lord. It created this humble behavior. So not only did he not exact a tax on the people, one of the other things we see that he did is he persevered in the work. Right? He said right there in verse 15, I had this fear of the Lord. I'm sorry, it's verse 9, 15, I'm sorry. But I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. I also persevered in the work on this wall. And we acquitted and we acquired no land. So he too was not only leading, but he was shoulder to shoulder as he had the opportunity. He was there. He so identified himself with these people. And we saw that in the very beginning of the book. Remember, Nehemiah, part of what motivated him was he heard about what was going on in Jerusalem. And he was so moved by it that when the king asked him, "What's the matter with you?" he says, "Oh, how can I be happy? My people, the place where they dwell, the place that God had given them is an embarrassment. It's a disgrace." And he was identifying himself with the people then. And all throughout the book, we see frequent references in the first person plural, if you will, where he says, "us" and "we" and "our" and "we built" and "we prayed" and "our God will make us prosper" and "our God will fight for us." He was in it. Okay? That was a part of his perspective. He was not a leader or a ruler that said, you know, "You do all that, and I'm going to be over here getting rich off of it. Or I'm going to be over here sleeping my, you know, 8 to 10 hours a night while you can barely survive." You know, one of the things that we see, and Nehemiah exemplifies it, Jesus all the more, is this principle of servant leadership. That you lead as you serve others. Something contradictory in that by nature. And I'm not saying that every time you're leading or every time you're in a position where maybe you're given some direction means you also have to be or should be involved in the work at the same level. But there's a way of thinking about it, a perspective that can have you be one with whoever is doing that work, whatever that job is, that has them know that you're on their side. You're with them. Good manager. Now, John Maxwell writes a lot of really good leadership books, a lot of great stuff, and it's all from a Christian perspective. And in one of his books, it was called Developing the Leader Within You. He had a whole portion on influence versus authority. And in that, he talks about how the world, okay, tries to just use authority to influence, okay? Because I'm your boss, you have to do it. And that may be true. And you may be doing it because your boss told you to do it. But it's a whole different type of leadership that influences behavior because of the relationship and because of the way you treat that person. And so that when you're saying, "Hey, this is what we are doing next. Here's what I need you to do, or here's what I'd like you to do in this," they do it out of respect. And this respectful relationship that then influences your leadership as opposed to having to use your hammer. And I said, I've gotten to apply that successfully and unsuccessfully many times. So Nehemiah so identified with his people, so identified with them that he was allowing this to shape who he was as he had the right perspective of this awesomeness of who God is. So he didn't take the governor provisions. He worked side by side. Then we read towards the end of this portion, he also provided generously. He was motivated just to provide, to give. He wasn't worried. He wasn't figuring out, getting too upset about, you know, where's it coming from or how's it going. Who knows? He was probably very well off to begin with, right? He was right up there working in Artaxerxes, you know, inner circle. He was a confidant. He was the cupbearer. He probably did have a lot of means, but here he's not taking anything in for 12 years, and he provides very abundantly for all those who'd be in his household and from the other nations, whoever was there. And just went ahead and just kept doing, and he references the ox and the sheep, and every 10 days he'd go out and make sure there was enough wine and enough things for folks to drink. But he trusted. He trusted openly in God to do right. He had the right perspective. He knows that God would judge properly. I love the way this portion closes when he's like, "Remember for my good, oh God, you know, what I've done for this people." Right? He knew. And he's trusting God. And it's interesting because we're going to see next time that after he talks about what some of the enemies were doing, he's like, "And remember, oh God, what they're doing." Okay? Right? But he trusted. He trusted God to have his back, so to speak. And it's easy when things are going well. But one of the beauties of what we see in Nehemiah is he had such this perfect, right perspective of who God is. He was free. And we can be free. He was free to love God. He was free to love the people around him. He was free to provide for. He was free to bless. And he was free to know that when it's right, God will judge. And when God judges, it's perfect. And in that, he can, you know, confidently say, "You know what, Lord, I've done my best. My heart's pure before you. So remember me. And don't forget these other guys, too." And well, like I said, we'll see that. So let me summarize a few things as we close this morning. A continual, even healthy awareness of his awesomeness will humbly keep us in his will. It'll keep his provision and it'll keep his protection. And it will keep us in his peace. It will keep us in his peace. I referenced the scriptures in John 14 where Jesus said, I'm giving you my peace, not as the world gives. One of the scriptures I often pray for folks when they're going through things is in Isaiah 26, and it's verse 3. And it's a promise from through Isaiah as he prayed, and he says, you, O Lord, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Because he trusts in you, you will keep him in perfect peace. So Nehemiah had this. We can have this peace, this perspective. So if anything, remember, the right perspective is to have an awareness of his awesomeness, right? An awareness of how awesome he is. And he's a good, loving God. He's a good, loving God. He's proven himself over and over again. The scriptures exhort us, taste and see that he's good. Amen? Amen. This is Lord's word for us this morning. I pray that it would edify you and lift you up and that you'll be encouraged. So Pastor Dave's going to play softly, and I'm going to pray a blessing over you and invite anybody who's here who, for one, has a situation that they want some agreement and prayer about, that you come up and allow us to pray for you. There'll be a couple of folks up here, Pastor Donna, Elder Andre, some others that'll come and have walked with God and can reach out and grab a hold of his garment and help you too to be healed. Maybe there's a situation going on where you don't have the peace of the Lord, or where you just need to allow who he is to overshadow your situation so that you can have his peace. And then, of course, if there's anybody here who's like, you know, I've never actually surrendered to God, I need to surrender. Right? Allow us to have the joy of ushering you in and having you receive Christ for the first time. Amen? Amen. If you'll stand, I'll pray and pronounce a blessing over you and release you. Oh, Father God, we are thankful, oh Lord, that you are who you are. You're not like man. Your thoughts are above our thoughts, your ways above our ways. Yet you have proven time and time again how trustworthy you are, how awesome you are, and how you will do right. You will make things right from beginning to end, and we'll look back on this zero time and realize that you are worthy of praise. I think of the scripture in Revelation where all of creation is just praising you for your judgments because they are true and just. True and just. Where we grab that by faith, knowing that we'll see that to come. Lord, even when in the day-to-day we see some things that look different, we know this is a dim, blurry visioned glass that we're trying to look through and understanding. But a day is coming when we'll see face to face and we'll understand and we'll be known as we're known. So Father, as I release your people this morning, I release them with a blessing. And Lord, I also ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that any of them who need to come forward for prayer for anything would do so, though, so that we can touch your garment, receive the healings that we need, and even receive you as our Lord. My Father, as I send your church, this part of your bride, on their way this morning, I pray this blessing over them with the words that Moses spoke when he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're blessed and dismissed. Stay aware of his awesomeness this week.